we are going to continue today in a series we started last week called The Judgment of Nations. And it's a very poignant time, I think, in our nation's history. I think it's a very pivotal time, as I mentioned last week. And the Lord just told me several weeks ago, he said, I want you to speak on the judgment of nations. And as I said last week, I believe that the Lord wanted me to do that because I believe we're at this pivotal time in our nation's history where I believe one of two things is going to happen based on how the Church of Jesus Christ responds. And I mean the Church of Jesus Christ across the nation, not just our church, but the Church of Jesus Christ in the nation. And I believe based on how the church responds in this hour in our nation, we'll either see a Josiah generation rise up and bring reform in both the church and the culture, and with it, great revival. Or if the church fails to act, we will allow the further degradation of the church and our society, and with it, the eventual complete destruction of this nation. Now, that's a very sobering statement, but I do believe that is where we're at. And I hope, I said that last week, and I kind of talked about how God judges people as individuals and how he judges nations last week. And really what we talked about last week is that God is a God who judges not just one day at the great white throne, but he is a God who judges every day. God is judging us. He's weighing our hearts. When we hear judgment, we think condemnation. It really just means to render a decision. And he's extremely patient in his love, and he gives us time to repent. And if we're not repenting, he increases the discipline, right, to cause us to repent. But there's a scripture in Genesis that says, the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. How many of you, that rings a bell? Wow, we need to read our Bibles more, church. Okay. The sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. He's speaking to Abraham. He's saying, your descendants are going to go to Egypt. They'll be there 400 years, but then I'll bring them back here to drive out the nations that live here. But the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. What was he saying there? He's saying the Amorites were living in sin, but I'm giving them time to repent, but I know in my foreknowledge they're not going to repent. And when their sin reaches a place where it's so destructive, when my patience has reached its limit, then I'm going to use Israel to drive out the Amorites out of these lands. And so the Lord is giving us clues about how he judges people, how he judges nations. And we're going to talk about this today. The title of my message today is called One Nation Under God's Judgment. One Nation Under God's Judgment. See, I don't believe America is in danger of God's judgment. I believe we are experiencing God's judgment. And I'm going to show you that very clearly from Romans chapter 1 today. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to go through this. And I want to show you what's going on in our culture. And I want to show you why I make such strong statements about, based on what the church does in this hour, we'll see either revival or destruction. I really believe we're at that point. And we're going to see this in Romans chapter 1. 1 Chronicles 12:32 that we looked at last week says, there were men of Issachar who understood the times and knew therefore what their nation Israel should do. And we're talking about in this series, God wants all his people to be like men of Issachar. We need to understand the times and therefore understand what our nation should do. How many of you know the church should be leading the way in knowing what a community or a nation should do? How many of you know that church, the word church, ecclesia, it means a ruling body that's been called out of private to, it means like town hall meeting, we've been called out of our homes to meet in public and decide how to govern life on this earth. That's what the church is. It is Jesus's ruling body. And so we should be seeking the Lord for wisdom to know what to pray, as Dovey shared with us. And how many of you can tell she's read her Bible and she knows what to pray, all right? And so she sets a good example for us because she understands the times that we're living in. You know, something she shared with me last week is that there's been a bill in the Philippines for gay marriage to be legalized for like 10 years. She said, but it doesn't pass there. You know why? Because every time it's up, all the Christians, all the churches pray. They have special prayer meetings that the bills will be cast down and that they will not be passed. So she said, it's been up 10 years in a row and it's never passed. And I, you know what I felt in that moment? I felt conviction. Because when there are laws in America against that are up for passing, that we as Christians go, oh, that's not good. Oh, that's a bad law. You know what we do? Oh, it's a shame. It's a shame. What a shame. And then we go on with our lives. But how different could it be if every time we saw a law that was about to pass, we had a prayer meeting? She shared with me last week, she said, there's a mute spirit on this nation. She put her hand on her. There's a mute spirit on the church. And you know what it is, especially in the church? It's many different ways, actually. But you know what it is? Don't talk about politics. Oh, no, we don't do that. Just be nice and loving. Just be kind. But don't open your mouth and speak truth. Don't do this. Don't do what this series is about. Don't talk about sin in the nation. Don't talk about sin in the government. Don't talk about who we should vote for based on biblical values and looking at the political parties and judging and weighing. Don't talk about that. Don't get into it. Why? In case you didn't know, this isn't your public school. We're not governed by what people think. And even though in this country, we're losing our freedoms of speech, God's word gives us freedom to proclaim the word of God. Yeah, but it doesn't give you freedom to proclaim politics. No, but his word speaks into politics. How many of you know politics? What are politics? It is a public forum that decides how we're going to live our lives. What does politics do? They make laws. What are laws about? Morality. The reason America is getting more and more degraded and falling further and further away from what we all know is truth is because we all sit there and know it, but nobody wants to talk about it. And God's word speaks to all these things. And so if you think this church is getting political, let me just tell you, I'm not about getting political. I'm about getting moral. These issues that we will talk about again and again over the next few weeks, abortion, sexual immorality. By the way, I loved every prayer that Dovey prayed about sexual immorality and about abortion because she is right on track. And you're going to see where we end up today, just how on point she is. As the Holy Spirit was leading her today. And even what she led the young people to pray. You're going to see how on point that was. And we didn't pre-plan this, okay? I just asked her to come pray. I didn't know what she was going to pray. But you're going to see how on point that is. Because listen, abortion is not just a political issue. It's a moral issue. Sexuality, these aren't just political issues. These are moral issues. And you might say to a pastor or a preacher, you shouldn't touch on those topics. Those are political. Hey, listen, let me be political for God. Because God has laws about these things. And pastors have a gag order from the people. You shouldn't talk about those things. They're strongholds. They're doctrines of demons we're believing to not talk about these things. And so I love that prophetic act she had us do. Touch your lips, man. We're going to be prophets. We're going to prophesy. Might get us in a little trouble. You know, it's good to get in a little holy trouble every now and then. I was rejoicing Friday morning when I found out that YouTube banned our whole, healing night live stream. Did you know that? They removed it. Do you know why? Because it was medical misinformation. Because we said vaccines can cause injuries. Is that misinformation? I know nobody wants to take responsibility for it. But it's a cold, hard fact that vaccines can cause injuries. And we're just a church trying to pray to see people get healed of some injuries. That's all we said. But we got banned. The video got banned. We got a strike on our account. You get 3 strikes in 90 days and they'll take you off YouTube. And I could care less if they took us off YouTube. I better move on before I preach a whole different sermon. I just rejoiced. You know what I thought? We got a health violation in 2020 when we held an outdoor service. We got cited because some people were angry that we were having a gathering, public gathering here in Mount Orme. And we got reported to the health department and they gave us a citation for having a public meeting in summer of 2020 during COVID. And I just rejoiced. I had that same feeling Friday morning. And I was like, yes. Finally, we're doing something. So Jesus said, just rejoice, man. Just rejoice. So we rejoice. We don't try to get in trouble. That's not the Christian spirit. But we're in the days where if you speak up, you'll get some pushback. And Jesus said, beware when people speak well of you and everybody thinks you're great. Because that's how they treated the false prophets. You know what the false prophets were in the Old Testament? Go do a little study. They were always positive. They're always encouraging. Everything's positive. Everything's great. Everything's going to work out. And by the way, you can live how you want, believe what you want. You can worship God of Israel, but not just him. You can also worship these other gods. That's false. That's the false prophets. And not much has changed. Okay? So, let's get back on track. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to preach this sermon, One Nation Under God's Judgment. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Listen to what Paul says, starting in verse 18. The wrath of God is being, present tense, revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now we're going to talk about this a little bit, and then we're going to read the rest. He's setting up a diagnosis of cultural decline. And it's not just one nation. It's not just one people. This is a pattern that we see in nations and cultures and societies again and again and again and again down through history. And I'm going to show you that in scripture today, and I'm going to show you it in secular sociology research, okay? That the word of God is absolutely true. I love it when scientists and sociologists study people and people groups and do all these studies, and they give the word of God a good amen, and they prove it true. And you're going to see that today. But he says, the wrath of God is being revealed. Remember what we talked about last week? How many of you have heard Jesus took all the wrath of God for you on the cross? And everybody raised their hands. It's like, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It says his blood saves you from the coming wrath. Revelation says when he comes back, the armies and the people that hide in the ground, they're terrified of the wrath of the Lamb. And so wrath means anger. Expressed anger against injustice. And so God's expressed anger against injustice is currently being revealed back in the first century, Paul says, within a generation of Jesus. God is starting to express his anger against injustice, against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who do what? They suppress the truth with their wickedness. So this degradation of cultural decline, the degradation of societies, which ends in their destruction, this process, it starts with number one, suppression of truth. How does it start with suppression of truth? Let's keep reading, okay? He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being. Okay? And birds and animals and reptiles. So he's talking about idolatry. When you talk about the degradation of people or societies, a falling away from God, a falling away from morality, it always starts with idolatry. Suppression of truth expressed in idolatry. We always think of idolatry as, I've got an idol that looks like a bull. I'm going to bow down to it. These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt, you know, and they made a golden calf they made a golden image in the shape of a bull, and they bow down to it. And they're like, oh, this is God. And it's like, no, that's not God. We think of that as idolatry. But notice he says, first, he says, in human form. Do you know what the primary idolatry is on the earth? Idolatry of self, especially in America. Self-worship, self-love. This was Adam and Eve's first primary sin. They chose to trust in themselves instead of God. So I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I think. I'm going to trust what I want and what I think more than God. Self-worship, self-love, self-idolatry. What happens when you choose to trust in yourself? First of all, God is truth. How many of you know truth is not just a fact? It's a person. His name is Jesus. God is the truth. God defines truth. God defines everything that there is. God defines the world. God defines morality. God is truth. So you can argue with that if you want, but it's true. And so when you turn away from God, for whatever reason, you have suppressed truth. What happens when you suppress truth? You lose the light. You turn away from light. God is light. In him is no darkness. Isn't it funny? Satan always masquerades as an angel of light. He offers a false light. All the false religions, all the occultism out there, it offers light, illumination, but it's a false light. It's a counterfeit light. And what you find out is it's actually darkness. It's a false light that leads you into a pit of despair. And so when you turn away from light, you enter into darkness. What happens at that point when your mind is darkened? You start to lose sensitivity in your conscience. You start to not be able to feel conviction. And that gets real dangerous. See, it's pride. Because you think, well, I just think this. I know the Bible says that, but I think this. That's pride. Anytime you disagree with God, you're in pride. Anytime you think you're going to do what you want over what God says, you're in pride. Pride blinds you. That's why it's so nefarious. It will keep you in sin. And when you're blinded and when you can't feel conviction because you have chosen to suppress the truth by not being humble and trusting God, but choosing to trust in yourself, you stop feeling conviction and you go further and further and further away from God down the path of destruction that leads to destruction. And that's what Paul's about to describe for us. Only he's describing this on a cultural scale. We all know people who have done this. We all, if we're honest, we know we've done it at some point. But he's going to talk about it from a cultural standpoint. So they suppress the truth through, first of all, self-love, choosing self over God. And therefore, verse 24, this is where it turns. So that's the root problem with every human being on earth, by the way. But this is the root problem in cultures that fall away from God or fall away. When I say fall away from God for a culture, I'm not just saying Christian cultures. I'm not just saying the nation of Israel. I'm saying because what Paul said earlier that I didn't go over in the first few verses, he said, by the way, they suppress the truth and God's revealing his wrath. Why is God expressing his wrath? Why is God executing justice on people? Why is he doing that? Because they're without excuse, he said in verse 20. What does that mean? God's invisible qualities are inherent in the universe. if you would, and what real couple quick examples, if you just study the universe or DNA or read science, there's many amazing, by the way, most of the awesomest scientists in history were Christian people, and their science pointed them to God. It's called intelligent design. You know, Francis Collins, who's gotten a lot of heat because of COVID lately, and I'm not going to get into that, but he led a team that helped map the human genome, and it led him to God. Because he's like, he's a Christian. And he says, he's like, this is an instruction booklet. This just doesn't come together out of entropy, you know, out of chaos. This doesn't just come together. Someone designed this. This was pre-planned. These are instructions. And so God's invisible qualities are inherent. But then he also says we're without excuse because God's given us a conscience. He goes on to say in chapter 2, indeed, when Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people who don't have the law, do by nature things required of the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of God's law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. He's saying every person is without excuse because every person has a conscience, and we all at times even violate our own consciences. It's what St. Augustine said, I sinned for the sheer joy of sinning, which he greatly regretted once he came to faith in Christ. I really want to ask for a show of hands, but maybe we're all too scared. I'll admit it. Anybody ever sinned before for the joy of sinning? Anybody ever had a thought and went, that's wrong? I'm going to do it anyway. And you do it anyway. Any of you have a two-year-old that's like, you're like, don't do it. Don't do it. And they're like, I'm going to do it. You know, and they do it. And we've all done that as adults. And the Holy Spirit's like, don't you do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're like, I'm doing it, you know? And you grab the cookie out of the cookie jar. We've all done it. That's called sinful nature. It's in us. We are marred. We are broken. But we all choose it. We all choose it. Praise God, Jesus saves us from ourselves. You ever notice the two prerequisites to following Jesus and accepting salvation? Deny your, take up your, and then follow him. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Don't preach that. Okay. So, we're without excuse. Praise God, Jesus saves us from ourselves and from sin and from the evil one and from death and judgment and hell. Amen? But it starts with this suppression of truth. And therefore, listen to what God says, or God does. His reaction to idolatry, suppression of truth. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Listen to this. For the degrading of their bodies with one another. What did God do? He saw suppression of truth. He's seen that people don't want him. They're rejecting him. So what does God do? God what? Gave them over. God did what, church?
Gave them over.
Gave them over. You're going to notice that statement three times in this passage, and it's very important. So he gave them over. The first level of giving over is to sexual immorality. And we're going to talk about this at the end, why that is. But guys, what you have to understand, and I'm just going to tell you up front, three times it says God gives us over. Do you know what that is? That is his wrath. That is his anger against injustice. You're suppressing the truth. You've got idolatry in your hearts. You don't want me. Okay. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. I will let you. I will give you over to your own heart's sinful desires. I've said this before many times. One of the scariest ways that God judges us is he gives us what we want. And that's what Paul's saying. And he's saying this not on an individual level, but on a cultural level, on a societal level. So a culture of people didn't want God. They wanted what they wanted, idolatry of self. And so God goes, all right, he gives them over. And what's the first thing those people choose to do? Sexual immorality. Now, if there's no repentance, we know God is loving and just. We see it all throughout Scripture. He's warning, come back. When people don't listen, what happens then? It says this, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things. By the way, isn't that interesting? A lie in the context of sexual morality. There was a lie seated in American culture in the 1960s that you can have sexual, they called it sexual freedom. They called it free love. Sex without quote unquote consequences. You don't have to be married. It's just free. What a lie. What a lie. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, so when there's no repentance in a culture of sexual morality, how does God respond? He's expressing his wrath and he does what? God gave them over, there it is again, to shameful lusts. What does that mean? Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So he's saying when a culture of people reject God and choose idolatry of self, God gives them over. They will choose sexual immorality. It becomes a culture of sexual immorality, just general generic sexual morality, kind of quote unquote normal generic sexual immorality. And if there's no repentance in that nation or in that culture over a period of time, God gives them over again, and what happens? It goes to a more severe level, and now homosexuality becomes very prevalent in a society. And so then, now we know God's sending that culture, that people, prophets, and sending his word, and missionaries, and warning them, and rebuking, and encouraging, and come back to God, repent, turn back. But if that doesn't happen, then what happens? Furthermore, verse 28, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, there it is again, a third giving over, and listen to how it gets worse, to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness at this point. This is the last level, by the way. Evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Amazing that's in the list, and yet how important is it? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who deserve things, such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So what Paul is describing here is once idolatry has taken over people, self-love, we reject God, we want what we want, God gives them over. There's three levels of giving over if there's no repentance. I mean, if you repent at level one, then you're back in where God wants you to be, right? And you don't continue down this process. This can happen for individuals, but it happens, he's saying, in cultures and nations, which is very interesting. And so level one is God gives them over. They commit gross sexual immorality. It becomes pervasive in the nation. There's no repentance. God gives them over some more. Homosexuality becomes very prevalent in the culture or the society. There's no repentance. God gives them over. Total depraved minds. They call evil good and good evil. And they not only practice such things, but they approve and applaud of other people who are practicing such things. Now, as we went through that, anyone that's been alive, I don't know, more than 35, 40 years, does that sound familiar to anyone? It sounds a whole lot like the culture we're living in. And so what I'm telling you today is, it's not like, warning, warning, we're about to experience God's judgment if something doesn't change. We are experiencing God's judgment. And because the church has had one of these since about the 1960s, God's been giving us over. He's been giving us over. He's been giving us over. Now, here is the alarming thing. And I want to be a watchman today. It's part of my calling. God told me in 2020, I'm making you a watchman. I didn't grow up in charismatic culture. I didn't know there's a whole group of like subculture of charismatic Christianity. It's like, we're watchmen for the Lord. We're going to stay up all night and pray. We're going to call out things in the culture. Subscribe to the Watchman newsletter. Like, I didn't know that. I had no idea. I was reading Ezekiel and he's like, I've made you a watchman. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm making you a watchman. And I was like, ooh. And the heavy, sobering weight of the glory of God came on me because you know what it means to be a watchman? You look and you see, and when you see things coming, you warn people. And if you don't warn people, their blood is on you. That's what it means. It's not I get to get up and cut people down with my words because I'm so awesome. Because I'm so self-righteous. No, it's like there's a fire in my bones and in my belly and in my heart. And when God opens your eyes, man, be careful what you pray for. Oh, God, open my eyes. Oh, God, elevate my anointing and my spiritual gifts. And then he opens your eyes and he elevates your anointing. And you see the world for what it is. And you're like, oh, my God, help us. I see people every day careening off cliffs into hell. It'll drive you mad. And so I believe the Apostle Paul took those words of Ezekiel very seriously. Because right before he got arrested, he said, hey, listen, I want you guys to know I'm innocent of the blood of all people because I've not failed to preach to you the full word of God. He's referencing Ezekiel. I've got a responsibility here. I have been given revelation. I do see. I am a man of Issachar. And far be it from me to believe the lies of my culture. Oh, let's just not talk about it in church. Let's just keep it positive and encouraging K-Love in the church. Positive, encouraging K-Love is great for the world. It's a great funnel. It's a great big front door for people who don't know God to get encouraged. Great. Awesome. But men of God have a greater calling and a greater responsibility. And I say men of God, every husband is a watchman for his family. You need to be watching out for your kids and warning them and calling them to who they're created to be. And so, this is going on in our culture. And here's what I want to do today. I want to be a watchman. And I want to say this. We're at the last level. We are at total depravity. In America. And it's not like, oh, Pastor Aaron, calm down. No, that's when I was a kid. That was in the 90s. The watchdogs, the watchmen were on the walls going, whoa, 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 whoa. This stuff's coming. This stuff's coming. This stuff's coming. And everybody went, okay, all right, calm down. It's not that bad. I'm here to tell you today, it's that bad. We are at the last level. There is mass scale abortion, which God does consider murder. And listen, if you've ever committed one, he'll forgive you. And let me just say this disclaimer, and I'll say this at the end. If you've committed any of the sins that we talk about today, there is grace and hope for you in Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear me. When I speak passionately about these sins on a perverse base of culture in our nation, I'm not condemning you. I'm warning a people and a culture of what will happen if they don't repent. And I hope that you hear that warning for you as an individual. Because you've been lied to by pastors who say, once saved, always saved, say a prayer and you're forgiven forever. And then just kind of live however you want. That's the most important thing. Get saved. That's a lie. If you disagree with me, come show me the Bible verse after church where it says that. I'll show you a plethora of scriptures. We'll start in Hebrews 10, around verse 26, of what will happen to Christian people who continue in sin. It will be like Judas. It would be better if you didn't know him. than to know him and insult the Spirit of grace, continue in sin, and trample the Son of God again underfoot. That's Hebrews 10. And I got a whole lot of other scripture references for that. That's Bible. Does the Bible preach assurance of salvation? Yeah. For those who are walking with the Lord. Yes. Who are not living in known, practiced sin. Oh, you have to be sinless to go to heaven? No, no, no. Nope. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's grace covers you for the mistakes, for the unknown sins, for the things you didn't realize was a sin as you're walking with Christ. You have a moment of weakness. You know it's a sin. You give in. Holy Spirit convicts you. You repent. You're right back on track. I don't think you ever lost your salvation in that process. What Hebrews 10 paints a picture of, and many other scriptures in the New Testament as well, is when you know things are sins and you keep doing them and you live in them and you practice them and you start to say to yourself, he'll forgive me, he'll forgive me, he'll forgive me, but you just keep doing it. That's known practiced sin. And the moment you start to use his grace as a license to sin, that's the exact moment you're in danger of his judgment. Now that's Bible. So God wants to give you peace in your salvation. But if you're living in sin all the time, you should not have peace. And you won't have peace, by the way. If you do have peace living in sin all the time, your conscience has been seared with a hot iron and you've been believing lies of preachers who are not preaching the truth. You've found some people who want to tickle your ears and you're letting them. As Dovey prayed about in the last days, people will be very choosy about what they want to hear. No wonder God says, search for me, seek me. Because if you're just searching for what you want, do you want what you want or do you want truth? I don't know about you, but I want truth, even if it's gnarly. And it's gnarly. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's gnarly. It's tough. It's sobering. It's a wake-up call. So we're at the last level. What comes after the last level? Then what happens? Destruction. Then a nation or a culture or society gets destroyed. And I'm going to show you that in scripture, and then we're going to talk about it in secular research as well. So I believe, and I'll talk about this more prophetically over the next few weeks, I believe America is in danger of God's judgment of destruction. And we're at the end of the process, and what are we going to do with it? That's where I believe we're at. And I'll share more about that probably next week from a prophetic standpoint. But I want to get through this today, because this series is kind of building on itself, in case you haven't noticed, because it's a lot of information. You want to be a man of Issachar? You want to understand the times and the word of, you got to know the word of God. So we got to walk through a whole lot of scripture to have an understanding of what's going on. So, if we're at the last level, and if destruction is imminent, which, take me on faith on that. Well, I'm going to show it to you today, but I'll share more about that next week. How do we know that? What am I talking about? First of all, a whole lot of scripture. A whole lot of scripture. We see this process he's described all throughout the Bible. Three levels destroyed. Three levels destroyed. Three levels destroyed. God's like, this nation. Next, this nation. Nope. Next, this nation. Nope. Next. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Egypt. Idolatry. Gross sexual immorality. Killing of infants. God raises up his own people, Israel, to judge Egypt. And he does judge them. And he destroys their whole government, Pharaoh and his whole army. And he brings them out. And then he gives Israel a chance. And he says to Israel, I'm going to lift you up to be an example to the nations. And he says, I'm going to send you into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 9, God says, it is not because of your righteousness or integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations whom the Lord your God will drive out before you. Right? These are the Canaanite nations who all worship different gods, but they had the same pattern. What was it? Gross sexual immorality, killing of infants, bloodshed at a massive level. God says the land is full of blood. When you look, study their cultures, what does that mean? Were they fighting wars all the time? Sometimes, But you know what they all did on a pervasive level? They sacrificed their infants. It was common for every family to give up a child and burn him on Molech's altar. That was common. God's like, you're filling the land with blood. And by the way, in all these nations, sexual immorality, homosexuality, male shrine prostitution, we see it in the Bible, in these cultures. Oh, next level, total deprivation. They're burning babies on bronze altars. Okay, they're done. So he uses Israel to judge Egypt. Then he says, I'm going to use you to drive out these nations because they're doing all that. The sin of the Amorites has now reached its full measure. You're going in, you're taking over. But listen to what happens in 2 Kings 21:9 at the end of Israel's time in the promised land before the captivity. It says, but the people did not listen to the Lord's warnings, right? Manasseh led them astray. He was a super evil king, so that they did more evil. Listen to this verse. So that Israel, God's people, they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Do you realize how bad it got? Like, we read the Bible and go, how could God allow the Babylonians to destroy his own people? That just seems so mean. Do you realize, like, read in, 2 Kings 23:7. Josiah's generation, he brings about a great revival and reform. He cleans house. He cuts out all the idolatry. He cleans out the temple. It was so bad, they didn't even have the Bible. They didn't even have the Word of God. And they found the book of the law. They found an Old Testament Bible. And they went, whoa, what's this? And they read it. And Josiah tears his robes because the life and death stuff, the blessings and the curses, he's like, oh my goodness, we're cursing ourselves by the way that we're living. We're about to come under God's judgment. Josiah realizes they're at the point that we're at in this nation, and he tears his robes and, like, sackcloth and ashes, we need to clean house, we need to repent. And it says he starts by cleaning out the temple of God. And there's this little verse, 2 Kings 23:7. Josiah also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where the women did the weaving for Asherah. Do you know what the weaving for Asherah was? It was weaving occult ritual witchcraft objects to be used in seances. This is in the temple of God. In the same room, you know, where the male shrine prostitutes slept. Those are homosexual male shrine prostitutes. That would be like in our church saying, hey, welcome to church. Yeah, hey, through the week, we got small groups meeting in different rooms. Over there, there's actually a male shrine prostitute room where you can go in, you can use that. You know what you do there? Okay, all right. And then there's another room right over here where the women for Asherah, you know, the women for Satan, the women for Satan club, they're weaving some stuff over here and you can do seances and use these tapestries that they've got going on. Aren't we just a full service church? Isn't it just great? How all faiths equally lead to God. Isn't that just amazing? Doesn't that make your skin crawl? I hope so. Some of you are like, why'd you say that? Because that's what was going on. And God's like, don't call that my temple. God was getting angry that they were still praying to Yahweh in that temple. He's like, you got to be kidding me. Where's Nebuchadnezzar at? Is he born yet? Oh, there he is. Yeah. Get him down here. When you look at how long God had been warning them, it was a couple hundred years. So let's not sit in too harsh of judgment of God for being mean. He gave them a few hundred years heads up. Hey, you're doing this. You're doing this stuff. Stop it. If you don't stop it, I'm going to destroy the whole nation. I'm going to destroy the temple that you take so much pride in because it's such a beautiful building and it's overlaid with gold. And you take so much pride in the buildings and tapestries of your faith rather than on the actual heart content. And he'd been warning them. They didn't listen. It says they were burning children to the fire in the temple of God to Molech. That's how bad it, that's why God's like, they were, my own people got worse than the other nations around them. So what did he do? Did Israel reach third level? Yep. Male shrine prostitution? Yeah, that's the second level. Total degradation, burning infants alive? Yep, there we go. All right, we've reached it. God's like, Nebuchadnezzar, come on down. Your turn. I'm going to give you an opportunity. He conquers them. Then what happens? Babylon was already halfway there when they conquered Israel. And then what happens? A few generations later, the Persians defeat them. That culture's done. gives the Persians a chance. What happens there? Witchcraft, witchcraft, degradation, degradation, boom, 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 boom. They're done. And on down through the process, down to the Romans of Paul's day. What was going on in Paul's day? Do you realize everything we're seeing in America was going on in Roman culture in Paul's day? That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's warning, like, I'm warning you that people who live in sexual immorality, commit adultery, homosexuals, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice homosexuality, do you realize that? Now, why would Paul write that to the city of Corinth? Because there were people there doing that. It was very pervasive. And I love how he ends that passage in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, but that is what some of you Christians were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Jesus set you free from that lifestyle. But he's warning them, don't go back to it. Because you'll come under his judgment. You'll leave the shadow of the Almighty. You'll insult the blood. You'll trample the Son of God underfoot. So all this was going on. Homosexuality by Paul's day was extremely prevalent. In the Roman army, they had they practiced pedastry, where they would have a young boy serve, like a junior high-ish age boy serve the man soldier who would abuse him, and that's all I'm going to say for the sake of families in the room. And then that boy would grow up and become a soldier, and he would repeat the practice. And then they would go off and marry and have families and procreate. But this is super prevalent. Did you know Nero, who killed Paul, the Emperor Nero, while he was in office, while he was like reigning as a supreme dictator, killed his own wife and then married a man, officially, legally married a man? Legal gay marriage. Pedastry, very common. Homosexuality all over. Shrine prostitution all over. Like the Romans, abortion, all that, killing of infants, sure. Did you know the Romans, they were such a brutal society, brutal. Like if you're born handicapped, you're just left outside to die. Like you're no good. That didn't stop till the Christians started taking care of people in the first century that were the castaways. It was a brutal society. And so scripture says they were iron mixed with clay, so they last a little longer. But is the Roman Empire still around today? Oh, no, no, no. Same process, the degradation of a culture. It's described in the scripture. Paul's like, this is the pattern. And what he's saying to the culture to the Romans is, guys, this is what's going on. All right? You're wondering what's going on. This is what's going on. And so I'm standing here telling you today in America, this is what's going on. In society after society in the Bible, this is what happens. And all those cultures end with destruction. They're not around anymore. That's why I say that's the next step. And it always follows this pattern. Now, not only does Scripture say this, but so does the research of Oxford graduate J.D. Unwin. By the way, this is secular research. And he did this in the mid-1900s, I believe. So, doesn't that sound weird to say, way back in the 1900s? You realize when our kids are growing up, they'll say, back in the 1900s, the way we used to say, back in the 1800s. So, J.D. Unwin was an Oxford scholar, and he got curious about why is it that some of these great empires that I've studied in my schooling, none of them are around anymore. Why is that? Why is it that great empires, they never last? No matter how great they are, right? And there's not great empires that don't last long at all. But even the ones that last a while, a few hundred years maybe, they can never stay with it. They always fall apart. They always get destroyed, either from within, civil war, or from without. Other nations conquering them. Why is this? And he began to study culture. And he found a correlation down through cultures, down through centuries, across the world. So this isn't in one country. This is across many different nations, different cultures, many different centuries, studying great cultures and what happened to them. And what he found is there's a correlation to a society's flourishing and how it views sexual morality or sexual immorality. It's what he called sexual chasteness. To be chaste means to be conservative, right? And he summarized this in a 600 plus page book called Sex and Culture, which was his lifetime research on this topic. He studied data from 86 different societies and civilizations and found the same pattern at work. Those that had the highest levels of human flourishing in all areas had the strictest moral view of sexuality, namely remaining a virgin until married, and then married to that one person of the opposite sex until death. What he found was there was a direct correlation between cultures that claimed a quote-unquote sexual freedom to be promiscuous, polygamous, not honoring traditional marriage, and the decline and ultimate demise of that culture almost always 3 generations later. And he defined a generation as 33 years. He said the first generation to veer away into what they perceived as sexual freedom had an experience similar to having your cake and eating it too, because listen, the greater culture was still governed by the moral views and stability of the previous culture, so they had this sense of we're prosperous and successful and we can do whatever we want in regards to sexuality. But it was deceptive because the effects of these mindsets on a whole society take time to be seen. The decline actually starts in the second generation from the deviation from sexual chastity. And by the third generation, he said, every time the culture declines to the point that it is destroyed from within, or it is so weakened that it is taken over by another culture, society, or country that is stronger in these areas of society. So, that's interesting. That's really, really interesting. So let's talk about America for a minute. This is observable in our culture. They write textbooks about this thing called a sexual revolution that happened in the 1960s. Did you know, what happened previous to that? The highest flourishing of American society in history, the 1950s after World War II. Now you can say, well, that wasn't flourishing. You know, in the 80s and 90s, we're making more money than ever, blah, blah, blah. Bear with me for a minute. The 1950s, do you know what? We had the highest church attendance at any time in our history. And I'm talking going all the way back. You know, back in the 1700s, 1800s, when wasn't everybody a Christian back then? But in the 1950s, we had the highest church involvement. It was around 73% of Americans were attending church weekly and involved in a local church. So what happened in the 60s? Cultural revolution, cultural free love, right? In the 1960s, it's documented and observable in history, sexual revolution. Now, that was just mostly what that meant was generic sexual immorality, right? You can have sex. You don't have to be married to have sex. And it was promoted as free love because there's no consequences. Now, what paired with that in the culture? Contraceptives, so like birth control, but also abortion started to become prevalent even before. That's, you realize when something's legalized, 1973, Roe versus Wade, there was a buildup to that. Right, somebody didn't wake up one day and be like, we've never aborted children, but today in 1973, we're going to do it. No, it had becoming very, very, very prevalent under the radar throughout the 1960s. Why? Free love. Whoops, I got pregnant. Hey, you can take care of that. I know a doctor. He'll do it for you because you should be able to do what you want with your body. And contraceptives. Oh, women now can be as promiscuous as men. I mean, they can just do what they want as much as men. And there's not a consequence. Isn't it a shame that we viewed children as a consequence? And so we began to engage in sexual morality in this culture, in our country, for the first time at a pervasive level in the 1960s. And that just continued. And by the way, it's observable in data, the 70s, 80s, 90s. It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. Did you know that in the 1950s, about 2% of children were born out of wedlock? 2%. In the 60s, do you know how many? 5%. Now, that's extremely low by today's standards, but that's more than double what it was. Do you understand the mindset shift here? Okay, marriage is not that big of a deal. Marriage is not honored by all. Marriage is devalued so that we can have sex whenever we want, with however we want, with whomever we want. Do you know what the birth rate out of wedlock was in the 1970s? About 11%. Still crazy low for today's standards, but more than double what it was in the 60s. Fast forward to the 90s. It was up in 28% born out of wedlock. Do you know what it is today? 43% of kids are born outside of marriage. Now, again, if that's you here today, if you have a child, you're like, hey, don't shame on me. Don't judge me. I came to church. Good for you. I'm glad you came to church. Again, remember what I said earlier. I'm not trying to condemn you as an individual. What I am saying is that's not good. That's not good from God's law, moral law for individuals. And if that is you, you should repent. Jesus will forgive you. But listen, when it becomes systemic in a society, not only is it not good for God's law and how God views that society, it's not good for that society. That society will begin to crumble. And what I need you to know, we are not people who just look at things from a natural perspective. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. And so what I need you to know as men and women of Issachar today is that this is planned. There is an enemy of our souls that knows how these things work. And he knew what he was doing back in the 1960s when everything was prosperous and successful and everything was great. Hey, get involved in this war. Let's get some things destabilized. Hey, things are great, but you know what? You could be more free. It's kind of constricting, isn't it? You could live how you want. This is America, after all, isn't it? He starts sowing lies. So that's in the 60s. Now, I've described the marriage rate out of wedlock. Why? Because the view of marriage went down, sexual morality went up. Now, let's fast forward. What did he say a generation was? So if it started in the 60s, that's the first level, general sexual morality, about 33 years. Well, that's the 90s when I was growing up. Do you know what was common in the 90s? Sexual immorality, pervasive level. I mean, in my high school, it was just like, at that point, who cares what you're doing, right? Do you know what was not common? Homosexuality. Do you know what started happening? And it was like weird. It was a weird experience for me and ask people my age growing up. We started having friends around high school going, I think I'm gay. And it started becoming common when we were in high school, college. Very common. Started to become very common. Generation later. Well, did you know we're about 30 years from the 90s? I heard one time, those of us who like music, we were talking about music from the 90s. A great era of music. And I saw this thing one time, and I said to one of my friends, I said, you realize when you tell your kids about a band from the 90s, that's like your parents telling you about the Beatles. You realize that, right? That is what it was like, the 90s to the 60s, the 90s to now. So what's happening now? Did you know, church, when I was growing up in the 90s, maybe 1 to 3% of people might think they might be gay. They might wrestle with the, am I? I don't know, maybe. Did you know now in my kids' generation, 1 in 5, 20%? Of Gen Z or younger, think they might be gay or transgender. Think they might be. Now, is that genetics, guys? Is that what's happened here? Or is this a mindset? And spiritually, perhaps even more sobering, is this a giving over? We've been given over. You want to believe that? Believe it. See where that leads. And there are many people finding out where it leads. And what's tragic is so many people are this. So many parents are this. And they're allowing the kids to get puberty blockers
because they had one day where they thought they might feel like a girl or a boy of the opposite sex. And they're allowing them to get surgeries. And we're allowing our government to make laws. Do you realize this? We're allowing our government to make laws that if your kid feels that way and they tell on you and mean mom or dad says, no, you're not, the government will take your child away because you're a hateful parent and it's child abuse. Did you know there's states where that is law in this country? Did you know we're at that level? And so let me be a watchman today. We're there. We are there. We are there. Did you know we had a bill up a few years ago? I think maybe last election cycle. The Equality Act, and written in the fine print, is if you say homosexuality is wrong or these things are morally wrong, that's hate speech. What's going to happen to churches if those bills pass? I'll go to jail for a sermon like this. And if those bills pass, I will go to jail for a sermon like this. I mean, I will willingly go if that's what happens. Because I'm not going to stop. What I'm saying is, guys, listen. I have vivid memories of my pastor when I was 12 years old in the 90s preaching this stuff. Because he was fighting Adams County for the Ten Commandments. And it went to the Supreme Court. And he started doing teachings on America and American history. And he said, listen, I'm telling you, once we devalue marriage, once we change what marriage is, anything's open. And I remember him saying this. There's going to come a day where they come to get your pastor because he said these things are wrong. And they take him to jail. And then when you go, this isn't right, it will be too late. Did you know that's happening in Canada and the UK already? Did you know that? It's happening. I know the truth gets suppressed because we just want to have an affluent, comfortable American life and eat ourselves to death every day and stick our heads in the sand and not really think about what's going on in the world. So the news media, many of us are asleep that the news media is controlled by the radical left, controlled. Go Google how much George Soros owns of the news media, and we wonder why stories like that get suppressed. Are you tracking with me? I'm not getting political. I'm telling you the truth of what's happening in the world. These are signs of the times. Why do you think people have to start things like Rumble and all these other news outlets where we can just actually have free speech again in America? And when I was a kid, what's happening is unthinkable. In the 90s, I'm not talking about the 60s. I'm not talking about the 40s during the Great War. It would have been unthinkable. It would have been unthinkable that free speech is being censored in the 90s. And yet here we are. Here we are. Here we are. We're there. This is what's happening. We've reached the third level. Totally, total deprivation. So the enemy knows what he's doing. And J.D. Unwin observed it, but interestingly, he didn't know why it was happening. He observed there's this correlation between sexual morality and the flourishing of a society, but he didn't know why. Like, why is that? I read an awesome article a few years ago, and it was by a man named Kirk Durston, and he highlights the research of Mary Eberstadt, who's a successful researcher whose work's been featured in Time, Wall Street Journal, Washington Post, and she shares what she believes is the reason that J.D. Unwin noticed this correlation. And this is what she writes in her, or what Durston writes about Mary Eberstadt's research. He said, Mary Eberstadt's research into mass killings, the substantial rise in mental health issues, including depression, and the explosion of identity politics is a primal scream due to the loss of identity that was once provided by growing up in a long-term immediate family with siblings and a sizable group of cousins, aunts, and uncles, all of which provided identity essential for well-being. Eberstadt shows and documents from various studies that this decimation of the family was a direct consequence of the sexual revolution at the end of the 20th century. He's talking about the 1960s. Her research indicates that increased sexual freedom led to the decimation of the family, which resulted in the loss of family identity, which produces Eberstadt's primal screams, a massive increase in mental health issues, mass killings, and the rise of extreme identity groups at war with each other, all symptoms of a society rapidly spiraling into collapse. What he is saying is the family unit is the foundation of society. And where the family breaks down, society breaks down. Now listen, if you're super skeptical about everything I've said today, just go Google the stats on that. Let's just set the Bible aside for a second. Just go Google the stats on family, nuclear family, man, woman, children. And if that breaks down, what happens to society? And I'll save you a little time from a quote from the Brookings Institute, which is a huge secular research firm. And they said, if we've learned any policy lesson well over the past 25 years, it is that for children living in single-parent homes, the odds of living in poverty are great. The policy implications of the increase in out-of-wedlock births are staggering. What are they referencing there? They're referencing things like 93% of prison inmates are men and that the vast majority have grown up in fatherless homes. 90% of runaway children grow up in fatherless homes. 80% of rapists diagnosed with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts, 63% of juvenile suicides. Fatherless homes are what? Single parent homes. Because we know the mom often gets the children, right? How many kids are being born out of wedlock now? 43%. America's foundations are crumbling. Why? We've believed lies about what freedom is. And we are pleasuring ourselves to death, and we're pleasuring ourselves into societal collapse. That's what's happening. And we're there. We're at the brink. And of course, I said set the Bible aside for a second. That's about, you should never set the Bible aside for people of God. That should be the first thing. That should be the primary thing. I'm trying to be apologetics and help people who don't want to believe what I'm saying because you haven't believed in Christ yet. This is the reality. And here's some further evidence. God tells us all this in his word written thousands of years ago. Up front. So the enemy knows where family breaks down, society breaks down. So is it any wonder that the moment we enter into self-love, idolatry, which, by the way, we give him control and authority when we do that. So now he's got massive influence over us, but we don't know it because our hearts are darkened. That's how he likes it. So what's the first thing he's going to plunge you into? Sexual morality. Why is that's him? Tempting. He doesn't tempt you with greed first. Where was greed at in the demise of culture? Why is it sexual stuff? Why is it sexual morality? Because he's like, oh, we'll get to the greed. That's at that last level when it's all kinds of depravity. We'll get there. But I want to destroy the family. I want to go after the family unit. I want to go after moms and dads in stable homes because I want to destabilize the whole culture. Do you know the number one reason for divorce? Infidelity. Better yet, can I get a society to believe marriage isn't needed? That's even better for the devil's schemes. And so that's what's happening. Man, what does God's word say? Hebrews 13:4. No wonder it says this. God knows. God gives us the antidote before we stumble into sin, before we get to this point. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Do you know in Thessalonians, it says Jesus will punish the sexually immoral. Did you know it says that? Jesus will punish the sexually immoral. How is that for your American sugar-coated, well, Jesus doesn't punish anybody, gospel? It's not true. It says Jesus will punish the sexually immoral if you persist in it. Why? Because he loves you. Loves me. Yeah, it doesn't sound like love. And you are acting like your toddler. Huffing and puffing and crossing your arms. Resenting God for punishing people. Disciplining people when they persist in sin. When you do the same thing to your toddler. If you keep on doing it, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to discipline you. Why? Because if they continue in that or that attitude, stealing cookies from their brother, they'll grow up stealing cars. They'll be a thief their whole life. Can't be having that. And because you love them, you will discipline them. You get all huffy and puffy about resenting God. I just want you to know those are demons influencing you. Because you do the same thing to your kids as what Father God does to you. And God's just honest with you in his word. Like, this is how I discipline. This is what I do. And I love you. But are we going to be humble and receive it? Romans 12:2, I want to close with this. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, I want to close with this. And a couple things I want to speak to, a couple sides. America is careening towards a cliff. America is careening towards a destiny with destruction if America doesn't change. What is God just given over and turned his back on America? No. God is pleading with people. And as people turn to him in the midst of that careening, he will snatch them from the flames. That's what God's doing. And he's also raising up people like me all across this nation in this hour to be watchmen, to tell you what's going on, because God's great hope is that this nation turns. That's what God wants. That's his great desire. God wants a Josiah generation to rise up and repent and sit in sackcloth and ashes and weep over the sin of this nation so he can go, finally, I can relent. I can call off giving you over to destruction. That's God's heart. If God doesn't delight in any individual perishing, wicked, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked person, Scripture says. He wants no one to perish forever. Then I'm telling you, he doesn't take delight when nations do. It grieves him when that gets to that point, and that's what has to happen. It grieves him. God wasn't rejoicing over the death of Hitler. God wasn't rejoicing over the death of Osama bin Laden. I believe God was grieving, like, I wish it didn't have to get to this point. That's God's heart, but he's just. So when the sin reaches its full measure, he will do what is required to stop sin on the earth and to turn people back to him. So America's careening, and here's what's humbling. And I don't know about you, but when Dovey led us in that prayer, right at the beginning, she's like, get on your knees. She started in. She started repenting. I just started weeping. And I was repenting for the sin of this nation. But I got to be honest. When I do that, I never do it from a self-righteous place. You know why? Because my mind goes very quickly to times in my past when I participated with it. I've done this. I've been this person. I've participated. I've enjoyed participating with it, God. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me again, even though we dealt with that a long time ago. It's coming up. I know you forgot it, but I'm remembering, so forgive me. But Lord, these people don't know yet. Forgive this nation. Pour out your mercy on this nation. That's where my mind goes with that every time. And we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to repent for this nation. We need to ask God's mercy of this nation. But if you're in this room and you're living in these lifestyles of homosexuality, transgenderism, my goodness, let me just tell you, Jesus wants to set you free. You will know the truth when you know Christ, and the truth, Jesus, will set you free. There is freedom from that entire lifestyle. Total freedom. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus sets you free from sin, and he gives you power to conquer the sin in your life with his help, by his Holy Spirit. Absolutely. If you've been living with a boyfriend or girlfriend, cohabitation, if you've been sleeping before you're married, you're committing fornication. You need to repent. You need to come back to Christ. Don't deceive yourself. Do not keep living that way. Come into church. Think, well, I know him. I said a prayer when I was 12. But if you're constantly living in fornication, Paul says you will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning you will not go to heaven. That's what that means. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. These will not go to heaven, people who persist in this. He's speaking to Christian people who persist in this. You need to repent. Turn to God. Pornography usage, you need to repent. You need to do whatever it takes. You need to schedule a prayer session. You need to confess to a pastor or a prayer counselor. Hello at freepeople.church. Just say, I want free of this. And we will pray with you. Listen, spirits are involved. Demonic spirits are involved. Okay? Very rarely are you going to get free just trying to self-discipline and self-will your way out of it. You need help. We can pray with you. We can teach you prayer strategies. We'll get you free from the demonic hold on your life through your repentance. You'll be free, and then it's level playing ground. Then you live the discipline of, I'm not going to engage in that anymore. It's powerful. We've done prayer sessions with people who've never been able to get free from lifestyles or pornography. They've tried so hard going to church on their own, trying hard and silent, never can get free. We do one prayer session with them. Boom, they're free. Give them a little coaching, then they walk in that freedom, still walking in that freedom today. I could tell you many stories, but I won't because they're confidential. It's powerful. There is freedom. Stop believing the cultural Christian lie that I just suffer with Jesus, which means I continue in my sin and ask him for grace. You can ask him for grace, but he wants to set you free. That's the truth. See, we've believed a diluted gospel so long that it's no longer setting people free. It's lost its power because we're believing the form of godliness, but we have no power. That's the beauty, guys. You have to understand. This church, this community, and America better prepare for a great revival. We better prepare for seeing God poured out in ways we've never witnessed before in our generation. Signs, wonders, and miracles before our eyes. Why? Because through the shaking of the last decade or so, but especially the last 4 years, through the shaking, through the refining, God is raising up pure Christians, pure pastors, pure gospel. And when the pure gospel gets preached, oh my goodness, God goes, finally, somebody who's taking me at my word and believing the fullness of the truth. I can't wait to pour out my spirit on those people. I can't wait to do miracles of deliverance on those people. I can't wait to do miracles of healing among those people. He just did at least 12 miracles of healing on Thursday night. I don't know if you were here, but we had at least a dozen people get healed Thursday night in this room. They came in with something. They left and they didn't have it. Praise God. Because God honors the preaching, the pure preaching of his word. Amen. If you will repent, come to faith in Christ, repent of sin, pure faith in Christ, get ready for God's blessing and favor. Hey, I'm not going to lie to you. Get ready for massive spiritual attack. Because now you're dangerous to the enemy. It's a both and. But the more you get attacked, the more God increases his favor. The more devils you got after you, the more angels he assigns to you. God's angelic cover is way better than America's Secret Service. Praise God. All right? Just call it out. They don't miss. You're always protected. They see a perpetrator, they get him out. Take care of it. God will take care of you if you're walking with him. So I'm going to just close today by just calling you afresh to walk with him. That's the answer. Love Jesus, obey his word, do what he says. And this right here needs to come off. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. And we thank you for this message. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you that your word just lays it all out. And God, your truth is hard sometimes because the light is harsh on the eyes to people who've been living in darkness. But we just confess today, we want to come out of the caves. We want to come out of the dark. We want to stop hiding from you. We want to stop hiding you from the world. We want to shine. God, I pray over the next few weeks in our church, the bushel baskets come off. No more hiding it under a bushel. Oh, no. I pray that the bonds on our mouths get broken. Yes, God. The fear of man gets broken over this church. In Jesus' name. I pray for those who've lived in sin, who the words I spoke today struck fear in their hearts because they know that they've been living in ways that aren't of you. And I pray right now, Jesus, that your grace would come and say, come, lay it down at the foot of the cross. It's all forgiven. But you've got to give it up. Some of you have been saying, God, take it from me. God, take it from me. God, take it from me. He will not take anything from you that you don't give to him. You've got to give it. You've got to lay it down. You've got to renounce it. You've got to say, I want nothing to do with this. I'm done. And if you will give it up, he will take it so that you don't take it back. That's how it works. It's a journey of faith. Do you believe the gospel more than the cultural lies you've been told? Do you believe the gospel more than your own fear? But what if it doesn't work? But what if this? But what if that? God's word always comes through, and it always comes true. So if you sincerely renounce your sins and follow Jesus, you will experience the fullness of the freedom that he promises. So we thank you for that, Lord. It's just that simple. And I know too many testimonies in my own life and in the people in this church to believe otherwise. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. And we look forward. I love how Dovey ended her prayer earlier. I'm excited. I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do in this nation. I'm excited too. Because I can't wait to see the revival that's coming. Through your word being preached, through people turning to faith in Christ. And God, we pray it's the whole nation. We pray it reaches the highest levels of the land, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in your mighty name. Amen.